Good evening.
This evening's reading is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I think I'm reading the New Living Translation. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have a love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So quick question for you. Who's loving being here right now? All right, so that's what I'm working with, about two people. Okay. Right, well, hopefully through this sermon, God might rectify this. And but back to Corinthians 13. What's Paul striking at the heart of here with this passage? Well, to understand, as Andrew said before, it's necessary to briefly look at the end of chapter 12. And here he writes from verse 27 to the end. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed to the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So here, as we read the last part of last week's chapter, we find that there is a place for all of us here. Some of us are going to get back on the stage to lead worship in about 5 minutes. It's going to be longer than that. But others of us will be serving coffee later on. Indeed, some of us will be staying quite late to lock up later on. And all of these people have defined roles. But God gives us roles which are much greater than these. He uses the talents and gifts that he's given us, and these can lead to things such as prophecy, teaching, miracles, healing, and all a whole manner of things which can be used to bless the church in which we belong. So perhaps the first question we must ask of ourselves is, do I have a defined role? Has God got a calling in my life which I've not yet realized? Because I believe, and the Bible tells us that we all do. So how can we begin to love our local church? Well, firstly, we could seek God's role for us and God's calling for us and fulfill it in our own lives and in our local community. But the follow-up question to this is, do I want a defined role? To quote Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. If we submit ourselves to Christ and seek the Holy Spirit to fill us as a gifting to bless others, this responsibility should not be taken lightly. But if we are willing to step out into our faith and ask that God blesses our church by blessing each one of us as individuals, Paul says that we should earnestly seek to desire such things. But I don't want this responsibility to come about as part of a guilt trip. If you're willing to sign up and allow God's blessings to overflow from you into your life, then that's honestly great news. But this message is not a plea to make you feel obliged to, because that's not love. That's you just feeling pressured. So please earnestly pray, discuss with others, and seek, how could God use you? How would you like God to use you? Finalizing our look back at last week, how does Paul finish the end of chapter 12? He calls us with a beckoning onward. He's covered the gifts and the benefits and the roles that they play, both individually but also as part of a community. But he finishes with the line, now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. So first off, this is serious stuff. This sermon right here and now ought to explain the best way to live. Luckily, I've had some great notes to go off through the Bible verse, but tonight, we have a life-changing message here, one that tells us that if we don't love whilst we're here, then we run the risk of being useless as part of this church community. We have a message that informs us that if we don't know how to love, then here's some pointers on how we could make it work. Okay, so Paul starts chapter 13 with something that struck a very deep chord with me as I wrote this sermon. It made me think that if I'm not coming across as loving in the words that I say, if you think I'm being harsh or judgmental, if these words don't resonate with you, then am I not just a noisy cymbal or a clanging gong? If I have the faith that we can make this building a beacon in Preston for God's love, but I myself don't pour out the love that I have to see that happen, then Paul says I'm nothing. Primarily, this sermon is just as much a challenge to me as it is to you, because I can't teach on how to live a life of sacrificial love and then not do it myself. I can't say this is what you all have to learn, but myself live in my own little bubble and do what I like. So as we go on to look at how we can help our own church, I just want to pray that God might speak into this sermon hopefully might open the eyes of our hearts that we may look and see how could we best help this church. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you that you bless us and you want to shower us with your gifts. And I pray that our hearts may be opened and we may be able to listen this evening to how you want to draw us closer to you and how you want to bless us as individuals, that we may bless this community that we are a part of. Lord, I pray that you fill this place with your Holy Spirit as we come and seek to hear your word, Lord. Amen. So the church is classically recognized as a building where Christians gather and where worship happens. But as wonderful as this building is that we've been blessed with, we're not called to come here and just worship the walls. So what are we here for? We're here to be a body of Christ, a community of people who believe that Christ's death and resurrection not only happened, but it's crucial. It's good news and it's life-changing. So if we look at Acts chapter 2, we get a glimpse of what the early church involved. A meeting which brought 3,000 new people to believe in Christ. For those of you that were here this morning and heard the passage from Luke, the book of Acts was written by Luke as a sequel to his gospel account. So what did happen to bring 3,000 people to God that day? What did the apostles do? Because if I'm honest, who here wouldn't really want 3,000 new faces to come and join us in worship? except maybe those on car park duty and those doing coffees afterwards. Well, we're told what we must do in the book of Acts. It says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, that we may receive the Holy Spirit. And we are told this promise is for you and for your children. So what is church? I would say it's a collection of people coming together to worship and praise God in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Church is a place where we can repent of where we have sinned and praise the name of Jesus for the good news of our salvation. So really, what is there not to love about that? But I guess that leads us on to another question. What is love? Well, unfortunately, in our modern world, love has become rather subjective. A term that has so many meanings has been confined into just one word. Some people love ice cream. Others love football, or they may love a team. Others love their wives and husbands, or at least you hope they do. These three relationships are so broad, yet they all can be encompassed by being described as involving love. So the way I love someone is possibly not the same way that you would love someone. So to get a better understanding of what love really is, I read the passage in the original Greek. And each time we encounter the word love, Paul uses the word agape. For those of you who aren't familiar with this description of love, agape is a form of love described by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, as the highest level of love known to humanity, a selfless love, a love that was passionately committed to the well-being of the other. And when researching this sermon, I found the Brazilian author Paulo Coelho described this form of love as the love that consumes. That is the highest and purest form of love, one that surpasses all other types of affection. So how do we feel about church right now? Do we just sing a song that you don't particularly like? Has someone sat in your usual chair? Are we hoping this service ends rather quickly so we can go home and put the kettle on and watch Downton Abbey? Or have we put such silliness aside and instead we are consumed by a joy, a passion, a desire towards one another in this room tonight? Maybe we feel that way towards some people. We're quite passionate and quite happy to sit next to them. But rarely do we encounter a deep yearning within ourselves for every single person in this room. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. And in chapter 8 of the letter to the Roman church, Paul writes about creation groaning to be reconciled back to God. In verse 23, he speaks that we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. So where is it tonight? Where is this groaning, this yearning for God? Do we have it within us? Do we love being here with God in the presence of others, meditating on him? For some of us, I have witnessed that this attitude rarely ceases. Some of our leaders and congregation here burn with a passion of God. And he's just revealed through their passion and they long to be in his presence. And I know this because I've seen it. And although I'm sure if I confronted such people, they still tell me that they want to be more passionate and more consumed by God. So it's my prayer tonight that we can build on that. That we all might have that desire. And I know myself, I'm not quite there yet. But may I also join those of you who are on this journey. For Paul tells us in the chapter 13, verse 5, that love is not self-seeking. So may we as a community with unity all seek God. But I guess more importantly, how do we feel towards God right now? Do we love what he's doing in our lives? Can we come into this building and be thankful for the blessings that are both seen and unseen? Can we go through hardships and still put up our hands and say, God, I'm scared, I feel lost, but you are Lord of all, and I freely and joyfully surrender everything to you. Am I content with what God's doing in my life today? Yes, I am. But I also am optimistic that Christ will continue to keep doing what he began when he first called me. Because as Paul says in verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. In my life, I've been fortunate enough to have already attended two very different churches, and this brought about two very different approaches to encountering God. From the age of about 8 to 16, I was a member of a church choir, and I got to go to many cathedrals up and down the country, singing old hymns, anthems, having an appreciation for Gregorian chants and antiphons in Latin. A church organ was the accompaniment. There was no PowerPoint, just the smell of musty paper as we turned the pages of hymn books. People were meeting with Jesus, so there was an expectation there to dress in your best. And then I went to university. Coming back, I began to attend here. And there was no real necessity to dress up. Some people did, but you were accepted as you are. There was no hymnals or dead languages, but there was a lively band who played modern worship songs. And there were programs where people were alive and open and accessible to all different people. Now, I had come back from university. Now, if I had come back from university, sorry, and written a list of my expectations of a church, none of these things would have arisen. Had I clung on to the old ways of worship, I would have never appreciated the new. Had I made the uniqueness of each church my focus, I would miss the point entirely. But fortunately, both churches had a focus on Christ. They just did things slightly differently. And as someone who worships with our youth every week, I think this is critical. We need to keep Christ central in all that we do. Because I know and engage with one of our old youth who has slowly become disillusioned with the church after they saw churches just being flashing lights and congregation jumping around and being excited and loud music. And this was what church was to them, rather than coming into the presence of God. So when we celebrate our church's expression of the gospel, rather than the gospel itself, we risk raising a new generation of copycats who in 30 years may just say, I love to worship to this song, more than they say, I love what Jesus is doing for me. We risk a generation who love the way church is rather than the way that church, what church is for. Why is this important? Well, because if we keep Jesus and his death and resurrection central, we never risk alienating people, because this central theme of Christianity crosses all cultural boundaries. So how do we love church? I would say step one, we have to keep the gospel central and constantly be enthused by it. The gospel is the most important commodity we have as Christians. And it was refreshing for me that this morning's service heavily reflected this theme. Seeing so many people recommit their lives displays the power of when the gospel is shared. But the real glory comes when it's lived out. A couple of years ago, I led a Bible study with college-age boys on how to bring people to know Christ. And to begin this Bible study, we discussed this quote by Dr. Robert Schuller. Something is terribly wrong today because people aren't responding to the gospel as they should. If they're dying, and they are, and going to hell, and they are, and we have the best thing in the world, and it's free, then why aren't they flocking in? The three key points they all agreed upon were that the church was poorly marketed. It came across as a bit cheesy. It also has a negative perception in public. And it was tough to get around this when sharing the gospel with people. And finally, they said, we as a church were not living lives which fully reflect the gospel. I think these are all valid points that we need to reflect upon. I don't have solutions for how we can get around the negative perception that church has or the marketing, but I do know we need to reflect the good news of what we have heard today. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8, says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Likewise, our passion and desire to worship him shouldn't leave us when we walk out of here tonight. Keep that passion alive all week. Keep God at the center of who we are, so that when we next come into this place and we meet with people, we can rejoice by sharing, this is what God has done for me this week. This is what God has called me to do this week. This is what God has challenged me to do this week. A passion in our Monday to Saturday life will often filter into our Sunday worship. For me personally, this past week, God allowed me to be a small cog in a big machine that enabled 60 young people to spend a weekend in his presence. He used my participation in four times of worship in just 48 hours. And he gave me the opportunity to pray with our young people, to let them see me and see Christ in me at all times of the day, whether that's 8 a.m. or 12 a.m. and all those times in between. And finally, he opened my eyes into how passionate and inspiring our youth can be. But a final reason to keep the gospel central is to tell the good news that we might be able to say we've done our part in fulfilling prophecy. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Do you have friends who don't know the glory of the Lord? Well, may Christ be central in all that we do, so that we can share his love with them, and may he give us the courage and conviction to share the gospel with them. May we seek to fill the earth with the knowledge of God's glory. So my first point in loving church is to keep that one thing that binds us all together, the salvation of our souls by Christ's death and resurrection, central to all that we do. Moving on to step two, it's quite a cliche answer, but I believe that loving church continues with loving God and his people. If we have a come-as-you-are mentality, if we who are in this church not only welcome in others, but welcome in old faces too, just as they are, we give everyone an equal starting point. Our church is set up in such a way that it could be perceived as insulated. We have all these programs such as Celebrate Recovery and Alpha, Christianity Explored, even our youth, where people from outside are welcome in and introduced to Christianity, introduced to our church. Now, having seen the Alpha team at work on a Thursday night and having the pleasure of knowing the Celebrate Recovery team amongst the other outreach groups, I can confidently say that we have some great people who are the first point of contact for newcomers. However, since I'm not part of those teams, what can I do? Well, we need a body who are there at all times for others. Now, the Alpha team will finish this term's course in December. So what happens to those people that participated in it when December comes? And God willing, they come into church for the first time after the course is finished. We can't expect the same Alpha team to keep ministering to them. No, we all need to be that loving body that welcomes in these people. Some of these people may still walk through the door as skeptics, and we must take heed of verse 4 in Corinthians 13 and be patient and not proud. We may have some people who come into God's house who have terrible histories, but verse 5 tells us to keep no record of wrongs. If we adopt a lifestyle of love for God and for his people within this church, we're bound to fail at times. It's in our very nature, but this doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. Because if we believe that God is love and we acknowledge that Jesus loves his church, look at what God promises to us in verse 7. God will always protect us. He will always trust us. He will always have hope and persevere that we as a congregation might come alive and put him first and foremost in all that we do. So step two of loving church is being a unified body of loving people with God as our focal point. A third and final point on how to love church would be to arrive here early before every service with an attitude welcoming the Holy Spirit and letting him work. We have to have that faith and that hope that God is going to meet with us in this place, with these people, and amazing things are going to take place. If you don't arrive expectant of the living God to be present with us in his endless power, then where is our faith? Where is our hope? I know the first time I heard someone speaking in tongues, and the interpretation and the whole event seemed rather surreal. But tongues is not the only way that the Holy Spirit can work. Not every gifting of the Spirit is as distinguishable. We must be open and appreciative of God's glory when we have the chance to dwell in his presence. And I pray that our hearts may be open to prophecy, miracles, healing, teaching, and the other gifts that were outlined earlier. So this might seem quite out of place, since the focus of 1 Corinthians is love. And it seems to be sandwiched right in the middle of Paul speaking on giftings. But I felt that we must rejoice when God uses people, particularly when he is alive and present within this very congregation. As verses 8 and 9 in Corinthians 13 tell us, that one day the gifts of the Spirit will disappear. These verses speak of a coming completeness. And verse 12 tells of a day where the mysteries we encounter about God might be revealed to us. So whilst we still have these gifts from God, let's rejoice in them. Let's seek them and use them to their full potential, because they each have the potential to give us a little glimpse of God at work here and now in our local church. So the point I would like to end on is that we should come expectant. Don't just arrive at 10 to 10 for 10 or at 6:20 because the screen and the pastors told you to. Do it because you long to see the Holy Spirit at work here. Do it because God might do a new thing here tonight. Do it because you love God and you love being with his people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each person in this room. I just pray that as we continue this service, you continue to dwell amongst us and you continue to minister to us in our joy and in our sorrow. Lord, I pray that you can continue to bless us and speak to us. If you have something to say, Lord, I pray that our hearts may be open to hear what you're calling us to do this evening. Just pray that you continue to be our focus. And I pray that Christ's death and resurrection may continue to be the thing that draws us closer to you and the thing that draws us closer to one another. The fact that we are all sanctified, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for that. And I thank you for the riches of your grace. And I pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.